so from Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. This is God's word, eternally true.
When the Lord began to
speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters,
'My loved one.'"
Now in the same chapter, chapter 2, go down to verse 14.
Hosea 2:14. "Therefore I am
now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, 'You are my people.' And they will say, 'You are my God.' The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.'"
So I bought her for
15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and and to His blessings in the last days. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for you there in your bulletin. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. If you're like me, when you were a little kid, you were a little confused at Christmas time. What is this about anyway? Is this about Santa or is this about Jesus? Are they the same person? Are they friends? Does Jesus send Santa? How does that work? And then on top of this, you know, I have a little bit later confusion with, you know, I love the show Gomer Pyle, USMC. And then I found out in Scripture later that Gomer was a girl. So a lot of confusing things for me here. Thank you, Matthew, for shutting those doors before the pens started there. When we come to Christmas time, we do have a lot of questions. And one of the questions is answered here in this surprising place of Hosea. Now, when God writes and he's writing the book of Hosea, he's writing during the time of about 750 to 700 B.C. in there. He's writing to people and he's really speaking to them about real things going on. There were Assyrians who were at their doors coming in and invading the promised land as judgment on God's people who were wicked at the time. And so God speaks here in this passage kind of back and forth. And Hosea does this through his book. He gives these judgments that are going to come upon God's people unless they repent. And then he gives these possibilities for them that they'll be rescued. And even if they don't repent, he confirms that God will keep his covenant, his end of the covenant. He will be righteous, in other words, and he will, even if they experience exile, return to the land, be reunited, no longer a divided kingdom of north and south, and that they would again be under David as their king. So a lot to think about here as we think about Gomer and Hosea, and how in the world does this relate to Christmas? But Jesus said in Luke 24 that the whole Bible speaks of him. Moses, the law, and the prophets, he said, as he walked along the road to Emmaus with these travelers. He said, they all are speaking of me. And so indeed, as Hosea writes these words and speaks to the people of his own day, there's an ultimate meaning that these words would have come the time of Jesus and come our time, the time that we live as Christians in the world. But things that are true of us and things, ways this passage matches up to us. Number one, if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. The first thing is this. You were born and continued to be a person of unfaithfulness. None of us love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's being faithful. None of us love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We love our neighbors less than we love ourselves. And so we're not faithful. We are people of unfaithfulness. So in other words, your parentheses there, you and I are Gomer. Okay, now none of us wanted to get named that. Fortunately, I don't think any of us were. And if that's your middle name, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I insulted you. Not I'm sorry, that's your name. But we are Gomer in this passage. You know, we talk about from time to time, we identify ourselves with the heroes of the passage, and it's always wrong. We're to identify ourselves with the worst people of these passages that we look at over and over again. And here, sure enough, Gomer represents us. Now, Hosea was a prophet, and God tells Hosea to do something symbolic. God's people in northern Israel, in the divided kingdom time, around 750 and the decades after that, they were unfaithful to the Lord. But this wasn't new. And God communicates that was true during Hosea's day. He said, you know, Israel was unfaithful when they were in Egypt. Their forefathers were unfaithful. Joshua mentions that in Joshua 24. There are numbers of places that say that God's people were worshiping idols in Egypt. They weren't faithful there, and God saved them because they were faithful. It was not salvation by works. They were worshiping idols in Egypt. They were worshiping idols before then as well. Jacob has to tell his people, put away your idols. So it's not this, you know, faithful people, oh, God, we're so faithful to you, rescue us from Egypt. Again, Joshua 24 is a good key place to go there, and then you can cross-reference that, and I can give you all the verses on that if you want them later. But God says, my people were unfaithful, and I married myself to them at Sinai. But they've continued to be unfaithful to me all the way up to your day, Hosea, where they are again worshiping idols and the names of the Baals, that was a foreign idol god, were on their lips. And so God tells Hosea to do this symbolic thing. He tells Hosea to marry this woman who's a prostitute, who's not faithful to any man, and she's already has kids of her prostitution. In the midst of her prostitution, she got pregnant a few times, and she has kids. And so he tells Hosea, go marry her. And so he does, and that's representative of us. We read responsively, and if you're like me, you read when you weren't supposed to this morning, as we all do when we're in responsive readings. But David speaks of his own unfaithfulness. He says, Psalm 51:1, and this is the one God holds up in the Old Testament as being the one he really loves and who's really faithful. And yet David's a sinner, and David knows this about himself. So he says in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. He doesn't say, God, look at me. Aren't I great? Aren't I faithful? He says, no, God, I need your mercy. Okay, and this is true for us. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your great compassion. I need your compassion, God. And that's true of us. And he begs the Lord, blot out my transgressions. And that's what we need, because we're a sinful people. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. I have done evil in your sight. And you're proved right, God, when you speak at judgment. And you're justified when you say, David is a sinner, because I am. And God would be justified to just condemn us to hell and to the lake of fire, because we've earned that for ourselves. And so we're in this same position that David was, of saying, God, show your compassion to me. Have mercy upon me. David writes, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Paul writes, writing
about the thoroughness of our sins, assuring us that Psalm 51 wasn't just about David. Jim read for us from Romans 3, and in Romans 3, Paul gathers this conglomeration of verses about human beings. Here are some of the things he says. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. So we can't say, but I am. God says, no, you're not. Not even one is righteous. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become together worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So we're Gomer in this passage. We're the unfaithful one that God, for this perplexing reason, decides to show compassion, to go and marry.
So, A, in your outline,
God emphasizes to us here in chapter 1, verse 2, that in this state of being sinful, God was not your husband. Okay, so Gomer's not Hosea's husband at first. She's a prostitute. And she's being unfaithful. And the idea of being a prostitute, you see here in this passage, is the idea of being faithful to other gods. There's religious prostitution that God talks about through the Old Testament, and Jesus speaks of this as well. But we are Gomer, and God was not married to us. Just like Hosea was not married to Gomer at first. Additionally, B, you and I deserved judgment. And this is the meaning of when Homer, sorry, I always do that, not Homer, Gomer and Hosea. That's like Benifer, right? Homer. When Hosea goes and he marries Gomer, they have a child together. So there are children from her previous adultery, but then they have children together. And this first child, God, he gives representative names, prophetic names, messages to his people through the names of these children. And the first child is his name, Jezreel. And here's why he says the name, the child Jezreel. Because the current ruler during Hosea's day, the king during that day, was a descendant of a man named Jehu. He was his grandson. And Jehu had slaughtered the king at the time, assassinated him, assassinated 70 of his sons. But he even went beyond this, and he went after the king of Judah, a son of David. And he fatally wounded him so that he hobbled, the son of David hobbled away, but then died the next day or a few days later. And so God holds Jehu accountable and speaks through Elisha, the prophet, that God will wipe out Jehu's whole house one day at Jezreel.
And so God is going to
do this. And so God says, name this child Jezreel because I want my people to know judgment is on them. I want them to have this reminder that they will be judged because this prophecy of Elisha is still hanging out there. And I will end the house of Jehu.
So this first child
is a message to us too, that in our sins, like Gomer, we deserve judgment. All that's found in 2 Kings 9 and 10 there. We deserve judgment. Hosea 1:4, look there, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre he committed there at Jezreel. That was a town in northern Israel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Or Psalm 51:4, David says he deserved judgment. He said, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge me.
Paul in Ephesians
2, 1 through 3 calls all of us, before having faith in Christ, objects at wrath on judgment day because of our sins.
Because we follow the prince of the
power of the air. We're objects of wrath prior to faith in Jesus.
And 2 Peter
2, Jim read for us this morning, writes that even angels who sinned didn't escape God's wrath and judgment. So all the more, the argument is through that passage, so too men will be judged for their sins. And even though now those who have died without faith in Christ are being held for that last day when they will be judged and put away in the lake of fire. So we as sinners, if without faith in Christ, are awaiting such an end. Next C. C in your outline.
Not only are we
awaiting judgment marked by the first child, Jezreel, but apart from Christ, we are not loved. Apart from Christ, we are not loved by God. And this is that name, Lo Ruhamah. Okay, Hebrew lesson for you here. Impress your friends. Lo means not. Okay, so all these low names mean not, and you see that in the translation of things. And Ruhamah means loved. Okay, so he tells Hosea to name his second child, a daughter, not loved. Imagine naming your daughter not loved. Okay? It's not about you, it's about them. But this was a message to God's people that they were not loved. Hosea 1:6, Gomer conceived again, look at verse 6, and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Likewise, Jesus says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. One who has not received the Son still has God's wrath and is one of these low ruhama people in our day, not loved, as all of us were before faith in Christ, not loved. And then D, a third thing, a third message that God gives through Hosea to the people of northern Israel and to us. You were not one of God's people. Again, you have one of these low names, Lo Ami. So another Hebrew lesson, if a Hebrew word ever ends in I, it means my. Okay, and so this is not my people. So guess what Am means? People. Yeah, so it's not my people. Lo Ami. And so name him Lo Ami, not my people. Verse 8, look there. After she had weaned Lo Ruhama, not loved, Gomer had another son. The Lord said, call him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Reminds you of Matthew 7, people in the church who don't have saving faith in Jesus, and they face Jesus at final judgment, and they say, Lord, Lord. And he says, go away from me. I never knew you. Off where there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And this was not new that Jesus said this in Matthew 18. This had been said throughout the Old Testament to people who were his covenant people who were unfaithful and going after other gods and worshiping idols and taking alliances not in the Lord but in Egypt and Assyria and other places. And so he says, no, I'm not your God. Your God is these idols. See if they help you. And God is very sarcastic to his people. He says those things to his people in the Old Testament. He says, let your idols save you now. He says that over and over. And this is the kind of thing he's saying here. 1 Peter 2:10.
Once you were not a people.
This is our call to worship. Once you were not a people, you the church, Peter says. Once you were not a people, you were not God's people. But now you're the people of God. So he says, you're not the people of God. So this is true for every person prior to faith in Christ. They're set up for judgment, Jezreel. They're not loved, Lo Ruhama. And they're not God's people. The world, human beings are not God's people. God looked at his own people, Israel, and he said, you're not my people because you've chosen another God for yourselves. God's people are those who have God truly as their God. And so this is true for each person without faith in Christ, not part of God's people, not loved, set up for judgment. The three children of Hosea. So this ties into Christmas. Number two. Christmas was this. And this drama we have with Hosea going to marry Gomer, giving these names to the kids, and then what we'll see afterward in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Hosea. This drama represents what God the Father was doing at Christmas. So number two, Christmas was the Father sending Jesus to reverse all these. To reverse not my people. To reverse not love. To reverse you are set up for judgment. It's coming. Look out. So, in other words, Jesus is Hosea. God the Father says to Jesus, go marry the unfaithful one. Show love to the one I have not loved. Make my people those who aren't my people. Rescue them from judgment. This is Christmas. The Father says to the Son, just like the Father had said to Hosea, marry the unlovely. Marry the unfaithful. So we see this in chapter 1, verse 3, and in chapter 3, verse 1. God the Father says to Jesus, marry her. Just like he had said to Hosea, go marry Gomer. And if you saw here in this passage, if you notice, after Hosea marries Gomer and has these three kids, she leaves them. And she prostitutes herself again, and it looks like she's gotten herself in bondage. And Hosea has to go to her again in chapter 3 and buy her out of her bondage so that she will be his wife a second time.
So, A, in your outline
here, God the Father sent Jesus to be your loving husband. You were Gomer. That's the bad news. You're unfaithful. But the good news is God the Father directs his Son to marry you, to unite himself to you. And this is a great thing. We talked about it with David. You know, once her, Abigail's husband, Nabal, was dead, that David marries her. And while there are some weird moral things about this, the good thing about David is what it meant in the ancient world to have a husband. It meant that you would be protected and cared for. You'd have food on the table and no one would mess with you. You were not vulnerable to other men and to society. You were secure if you had a husband. And so God uses Hosea to show that he's the one who wants unfaithful people to have security because of his mercy and grace. And so God the Father does this with Jesus. He says, go to this unfaithful people. You know, Jesus calls people on earth a wicked and perverse generation. That's us. A wicked and perverse generation. And God the Father says, marry Miriam. Become a loving husband
to these unfaithful people. I'm going to give them to you. And so we
see this in 1:3, 2:16, 19 and 20, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verse 3, look there. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. Chapter 2, verse 16. In that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband.
Verse 19 of chapter 2.
I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice. And chapter 2, verse 20, I will betroth you in faithfulness. So God's people, northern Israel, they'd be exiled, and they were in history. 722, the Assyrians come in, 722 BC, the Assyrians come in, and they exile northern Israel. But God has this promise that just as Hosea would marry again his wife with whom he had three children, and she would become his husband a second time, God said, I will marry again Israel, whom I've sent off to exile. I will betroth her in faithfulness because I'm in righteousness, because God says, I'm faithful to the covenant I've made with northern Israel, and I will not abandon her forever. And then chapter 3, verse 1. So God says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to rescue my people after they're off in Assyria in exile. And I want you to show that in your life, symbolically, by marrying Gomer again. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, Hosea, go, show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. So she had gone off. So he goes to her again, and the Lord says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love their sacred raisin cakes. That's funny. They made these pagan worship rituals, included raisin cakes. Okay, that was like Richard Pratt used to say, Cinnabons. Okay, and this was a sign of unfaithfulness, that they celebrated these pagan rituals, worship to these other gods through raisin cakes. In verse 2, so this is what Hosea does. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. So we do have Homer here. Homer and Gomer and all our favorite TV characters. But he goes and buys her. So God sends Jesus to earth and in the incarnation, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, as we said this morning in our confession of what we believe. He sent Jesus to marry an unfaithful people.
For Jesus to be our husband. B. He sent Jesus
to, through the cross, rescue you from the judgments you deserve.
He sent Jesus to
rescue you through the cross from the judgment you deserve. So you become Lo Jezreel, right? Not set up for judgment.
Jezreel had been
this term to signify the people's judgment, and Hosea goes back, chapter 3, verse 2, to have Gomer be his husband again. And this is what Jesus did for you, right? He bought you. We talked about it in Sunday school. He bought you at a price.
And the price was,
what he had to buy you with was not some coins of some kind or cash or a credit card, or it was his blood. So Revelation 5:9, when Jesus ascends up into heaven, and those in heaven, angels and cherubim and souls of believers who have already gone to be with the Lord, they sing. Those in heaven around the ascended Jesus sang a new song. Here's what they sang. You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and not with 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley, but with your blood you purchased men from God, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation.
So Jesus came as a baby.
And we celebrate that this season, to die, to bleed, to purchase you with his blood from this abuser husband that you had, Satan. And to buy you out of his household. You know, Hosea just doesn't have a free wife to go to and say, hey, come back with me. He has to buy her. She's in some kind of contract or relationship where she has to be bought out. And so he does, and that's what Jesus does. So he rescues us from the dominion of darkness.
And brings us in
to his kingdom.
The kingdom of light.
The kingdom of the Son that the Father loves. And so this is Christmas. Jesus coming to buy you with his blood. That's what's happening in that manger, in that stable or cave or wherever that manger was with the animals. This is God coming to buy you out of your bondage, out of your unfaithfulness.
And see,
along with this, he, the Father, also sent Jesus to show his now and forever love for you. He sent Jesus to show his now and forever love for you. So you're no longer La, no longer Lo Ruhamah. You're now Ruhamah, loved.
Chapter 2, verse 1.
Look there. After Hosea has these kids and names all these kids, and you got Lo Ruhamah, in chapter 2, verse 1, he speaks of later days. And he says, say of your brothers and of your sisters, my loved one.
This is not in
there. It's the reversal of the name. Say of your brother and of your sisters, Ruhamah, my loved one. Chapter 2, verse 19. Look down to verse 19.
God says, I will
betroth you to me forever, ... in love.
Verse 23
of chapter 2, middle of the verse. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one.
Chapter 3, verse 1.
The Lord said to me, go, Hosea, show your love to your wife again. Skip a few words. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. God calls the church in Galatians and in Romans Israel. We're Israel. And God says, I love Israel. And this is what God the Father is doing in sending Jesus to the earth. He's sending Jesus to the earth because the Father wanted to show his love to you. You know, sometimes it's wrongly thought that God the Father's this grumpy old man up in heaven, and that Jesus is the cool, nice guy. He says, "Oh yeah, he's a grump. Don't worry about him. It'll be okay. Just believe in me. I'll settle him down." But that's not the case that the Bible presents to us. The case that the Bible presents to us, both Paul as he writes in Corinthians, but here in this example that we see in Hosea, it's the Father's love that sends Hosea to take care of Gomer.
And likewise, in
parallel, it's the Father who sends Jesus
to show His,
the Father's, love for us. The Father says, "I want you to be taken care of in your life and in your eternity, so I'm going to send you Jesus, and He will show you my love for you. Now and forever."
John communicates this
love of the Father for us through Jesus, writing in 1 John 4:9, "This is how God the Father loved us. He showed His love among us. He sent..."
Not Hosea to Gomer.
"But He sent His one and only Son." So hear this again. "This is how God the Father showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He, the Father, loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is what's going on at Christmas. God is sending His Son to show His love for us. D.
God the Father
sends Jesus to make you forever one of God's people, so that you're no longer lo a me, but you're now a me, my people, God says. So chapter 1, verse 10, look there. Chapter 1, verse 10, middle of the verse.
Middle of verse 10.
"In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Say of your brothers, 'My people.'" Hosea 2:23, middle of the verse. 2:23, look there.
Middle of the verse.
"I will say to those called not my people, 'You are my people.' And they will say, 'You are my God.'" Not the idols, not other things that we could care about, but God is our God. Peter in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, which we had in our call to worship this morning, he quotes Hosea, these passages. That's just Peter quoting Hosea. And he shows us that Jesus, with Jesus coming to earth, having been sent from the Father, like Hosea had been sent to Gomer, that we are His chosen people. We are His chosen people, a nation, a people belonging to God, though once we were not a people, verse 10 of 1 Peter 2. We were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. So God the Father sent Jesus to the earth to make us forever God's people. And then E.
The Father, He sent
Jesus. He sent Jesus to plant you, like to sow a seed, to plant you in His church, to thrive as a person. He sent Jesus to plant you in His church, to thrive as a person, and then to plant you in heaven, and then to plant you in the new heavens and new earth, to be forever blessed. To be forever blessed. And this again is a play on the word Jezreel. An interesting thing happens to this word Jezreel in Hosea. Jezreel was the name of a town, and that's what we've talked about. It was a town where Jehu had massacred this people. And the mention of the name Jezreel was a calling to memory that Jehu's house would be ended.
And the northern Israel
would be ended. But the word Jezreel, not the town, but the word Jezreel means God plants.
Anytime another
Hebrew lesson for you, anytime a word derived from Hebrew ends in L, L means God. Okay, so El, you know, it's Jezreel. God plants. Okay, so Bethel, Beth means house, El is God, God's house. Okay, so Jezreel, it takes on this meaning through Jesus, through Hosea here, that Jezreel turns from being judgment to being God planting you in His church. Planting your soul in heaven when you die. Planting you in the new heavens and new earth when He comes back again. So look again at verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. In the middle of the verse, 1:10, in the middle of the verse, in the place where it was said to them, sorry, that's not where I want to be. Wrong place. Look at 2:23. Look at 2:23.
God says,
at the beginning of the verse, I will plant her. That's Jezreel right there. I will plant her for myself in the land. Now, in Hosea's day, it meant God's people would be judged. They would experience Jezreel judgment, and they'd go off into exile into Assyria. But that God would not forget about them, and He'd bring them back into the land. And we see that here in verse 23. And He would bring them back into the land, the promised land, and He would plant them in the land. And if you're planted, you're not floating around like, you know, those plants that, you know, are sit on the surface of the water, you know, and just float around. But planted in the soil with roots going down deeply. So He plants His people in the promised land. He plants you in His church. So we sang about God planting us in the church when we sang Psalm 92 this morning. It's good to thank the Lord. You know, we will flourish like a palm tree. You know where palm trees are? The desert. In California. In Florida, where everything's brown unless, you know, everyone's yard is brown unless they have a sprinkler system. Almost everyone has a sprinkler system on their yard in Florida. When we're down there, we learn that. And where there isn't sprinklers, it's just brown grass. But palm trees flourish in desert environments. And God says, we will flourish like a palm tree. We will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. We will be planted, Jezreeled in the house of the Lord. We will flourish in the courts of the Lord. We will still bear fruit in old age. We will stay fresh and green. That's what we sang this morning from Psalm 92. Jesus spoke of this as well in His parable of the soils. Mark 4 is one of those places, Matthew 13. But Mark 4:30, He says, but then there's the good soil, my people, to whom I give saving faith, and I plant them. And they grow roots. And when the sun comes and beats down on them, they're not like the people in the rocky soil who shrivel up and leave the church.
They're not the people
who, you know, just hardly have any roots at all, and the cares of the world come along and they fade away.
My people
are people of good soil, and they have good soil and good roots, and they flourish and they produce a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold, planted and flourishing. And this doesn't mean you won't be persecuted. You will be persecuted. This doesn't mean everything will go your way. It'll seem like nothing goes your way. That's life in this world prior to the new heavens and new earth. But what it does mean in this time is that your soul will flourish. You'll flourish even in death because you'll know where you're going. And it'll be a time of relief to you. But you'll flourish in this life whether things are going well or things are going poorly for you, because your soul is doing well and you understand life and you understand what to expect in life because you understand God's word, which tells you don't expect much from this life. Don't expect people to be nice to you. Don't expect people to treat you like they treat themselves. That's not the nature of man. It's not the nature of the sin nature. And if someone doesn't have God's spirit, there's just nothing stopping them except my pure, you know, common grace upon them. So, Jesus speaks of us producing a crop, being planted. The Father plants us in His Son's kingdom, the church, then in heaven, then in the new heavens and new earth, so that we flourish and produce a crop. The fruit of the Spirit grows from out of us. We grow in love and peace and patience
and kindness
and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control.
This is because God has planted
us in good
soil
and He's producing
a crop.
And when we share the gospel and somebody believes because we've had some effect on them, that's a crop of a person, a fruit of the gospel there as well. So God plants us, and Jezreel becomes to us a name of blessing, that God plants His people and makes them fruitful. He makes them flourish. And that's why Jesus was sent here by the Father, to make us be planted in His people, in the church, to make us flourish as people instead of being lost and wandering and doing things that harm ourselves and bring trouble to our souls. Now, number three, to secure His blessings to you forever, He sent at Christmas Jesus to be your king.
Now both husband and
king are head. Okay, husband is head of the home, head of the marriage relationship, and we've talked about that in the last 2-3 weeks. But head of the nation is the king. And what God's people have are both here. And God speaks of these both here. Hosea 1:11. Look down at verse 11. God speaks of the time when He'd bring northern Israel back into the promised land. And northern Israel had left and been exiled at a time when the nation was divided into two. And there was northern Israel in the north, and they had various wicked kings. And then there was southern Israel, which was called Judah, and they had sons of David as their king. And some of them were righteous, so they lasted longer in the land. But when they'd be returned to exile, they would be united. And you see this in verse 11. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader. Wonder who that will be. Well, we look down at chapter 3, verse 5. Flip over to that. Chapter 3, verse 5. Toward the end of that verse there. Chapter 3, verse 5. The Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. So a descendant of David would again reign in Jerusalem over all 12 tribes of Israel. The Israelites in the promised land were not secure when they didn't have a son of David king over them. And the book of Judges is our a screaming example of that. And the repeated phrase in the book of Judges was, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's why they have all these oppressors coming into the land, raiding the land, taking their fruit from their crops, imposing taxes upon them. Raiders from Moab, raiders from Philistia, all these other places. And God says in the book of Judges, it's because they have no king. And so David comes as the great anointed one, the great Messiah, the great deliverer for His people. And that's what God's people need to keep them righteous, to keep foreign invaders out of the land, to keep their enemies from harming them, to keep from being exiled. They needed a righteous son of David over them. And if they had that, they'd be preserved in the promised land. Their fruitfulness would be preserved. And that's what Jesus is for us. We don't just say, oh, Jesus is my Savior. We say, no, Savior is a subcategory, right? Of what? King. The King saves His people as one of the many things He does for them. And so the good news, Jesus says when He comes on the scene, is here are the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. He doesn't say, here are the good news, I've come to be your Savior.
The Savior's just a subcategory
of a good, righteous son of David King who saves His people as one of the things He does. This is the emphasis overwhelmingly of who Jesus is when He comes to the earth. He comes as King. Over 120 mentions of this in the New Testament. Jesus as King.
So that's
who Jesus is. That's who God's people, they were to be grateful that when they came back from exile, God would give them a king again. And Zerubbabel was to be that king, but he's unfaithful too. So they go without a king from the time of their exile until Jesus shows up and says, okay, I'll do it. None of my forebears, other sons of David, have done this, but I will. And I'll rescue you from Jezreel.
I'll make you
Amin. I'll make you Ruhamah, loved, my people. I'll plant you in the land, in my people, in the church. And so God sends a king so they wouldn't wander like this. And so A in your outline there, the effect of Jesus being coming to the earth and being your king. A, as your king, Jesus leads you in faithfulness. As your king, Jesus leads you in faithfulness. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Gomer didn't do too well on her own. When left to herself, or in the middle of the night, when Hosea had gone on a business trip or something like that, she wanders off. Right? But in 3:3, we look, there's going to be something different this second time. Gomer, she was estranged, she was unfaithful. Then Gomer says, then I told her, verse 3, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. I'll be here with you. I'll be present with you so that you won't wander anymore. Christ came to earth to be Emmanuel. I will live with you. God with us. See how that reflects in Hosea here. You need me with you to be faithful so you can experience my blessings. And Jesus lives with you if you're a believer in Jesus. He lives with you by His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And He has come to you to make you His people, to love you, to rescue you from judgment. But He's given you His Spirit to live with you so you will not be unfaithful with another God. According to this, Paul describes Christians in Ephesians 1:1 as those who are faithful.
It's a synonym for a Christian.
Those who are faithful.
And so Jesus comes to be our King
and to dwell with us, to live alongside us, that we might be faithful.
B. So as your King, Jesus
leads you in faithfulness that you can experience the depths of His blessings. The depths of His blessings. So at chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, those things get reversed. Those names get reversed. And then we read chapter 2, verses 15 through 22. You have this recounting of God and how He's going to allure His people back to Him. And that even as they're on their way back in the desert, He's going to bless them. But then He's going to plant them in the land, and He's going to bless them abundantly, sending them rain and their crops, and no one to abuse them anymore because they'd be dwelling in the land. And this is what God wants for you as His people. And so He came as King at Christmas time to rescue you by bleeding, to purchase you with His blood, as Homer purchased Gomer. He comes to make you His people forevermore. He comes to love you. But even though He's left bodily, He came back to you when He regenerated you to spiritual life. He gave you His Spirit to be with you, that you might be faithful, that He might spend His time not disciplining you to teach you how to live, but that He might just bless you instead.
God always wanted
to give His people the depths of His blessings. And you can read those in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. No foreign invaders, the rain in its season, no locusts to come and clear out the fields, abundant crops, the sower would overtake the reaper because the reaper couldn't get everything. He couldn't reap all the crops before the sower. It was time for the sower to come again. That's the kind of blessing that God wants to give to your soul. And so he gives you his Spirit to be with you, that you might be faithful and walk in his ways. God says, great, he's walking in my ways. She's walking in my ways. Let me bless her more.
You know, the feeling you have in the midst of is when you were a kid, like about 8 years old, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, and you're opening your presents Christmas Eve or Christmas Day.
Yeah, you got some of the things you wanted, some you didn't, but they're good. And you've got more presents, and you're in the midst of it, and you have something that looks like the thing that you really, really want, that you need to open up there. That kind of heart-bursting blessedness and hope and joy of what you'll receive, this is the kind of blessing that God desires to give to his people. Great, abundant blessing of soul. He wants fruitfulness of our souls. He wants us to experience great peace.
Great joy.
Great self-control. Great love for others. All those things, all those fruit of the Spirit, of his being with us, are blessings to us as those get exhibited in us. So God lists those blessings, and then he tells us in James 1:25, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, he says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law, God's commandments, and he says, not just the perfect law, but the perfect law that gives freedom. So when we follow it, our souls are free because we're living as we were created to live. We're living in a way that brings us blessing, just naturally, but also supernaturally. And so James says, with a man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, the commands of God, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And this is what God desires for us. We walk in his ways, and he just says, great, I'm going to reward him. I'm going to reward her. I'm going to bless her soul. I'm going to bless his soul in the midst of his obeying me, in the midst of her obeying me. I want them to have this feeling. I want them to be addicted to obedience to me because they're addicted to me blessing them. So they start to see the foolishness of not walking in my ways.
So our King Jesus comes that we might walk faithfully with him,
because he comes not just to purchase us, to rescue us from our former enemy, Satan, who had the reins over our lives, the chains over our lives, but he comes that he might ascend up to heaven and send his Spirit, that he might be with us forever, that we might live in righteousness, live faithfully to him, and experience his blessing fully. So lastly, number four, because of Christmas, because he has come to you, Gomer, and to me, Gomer, and has secured the Father's blessings to you and me, what we see here in verse 5 of chapter 3. Always seek Jesus. Always honor Jesus. And always reverence Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 5, look there, middle of the verse. Verse 5 of chapter 3. The Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. That's who we're to be as Christians. We seek Jesus, the son of David, our king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. It's what the Magi did in Matthew 2. They come trembling before him, bearing gifts, saying, where's the king that we might worship him? And when they see him, this baby, imagine these three wise men, these three magi from the east. I said kings, it's magi. But these three magi from the east, and they give him these valuable gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts for a king. And that's what we're to do. We're to do likewise. Jesus said, end of his life in front of Pilate, yep, I'm a king. That's the truth. The truth is, I'm a king. And those who believe the truth, follow me. They're my citizens. For this reason, to be king, I have come into the world. And we say, man, that's good news. And so how do we relate to our king? It's right there in verse 5. We seek our king because he's the one who protects us. He's the one who defends us. He's the one who's with us so that we're faithful, so that we experience blessing in our lives, in our souls.
So summary.
Summary. At Christmas, we must understand that God didn't send Jesus from heaven so we could have a nice holiday. Okay, it's not even a holiday that Scripture says we need to celebrate. It's okay that we do, but it's not commanded of us. But instead, we see and celebrate at Christmas time. We understand that Christmas is about the Father. That's your blank. The Father has commanded His Son to come to earth to to unite Himself to us in marriage. To unite Himself to us, and we, one, to us who were immoral people or sinful people. Immoral or sinful, either one, who deserved judgment and were understandably not loved. That's your number two. Understandably not loved. And to be for us, the Father sends Jesus, to be for us our protective husband and king.
The one who will protect us
in life and in death. Our protective husband and king to rescue us from the judgment we deserve, to rescue us from the judgment we deserve, and to give us fruitful instead of barren lives, and to love us now and for all time.